May I speak to you in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It's wonderful to be back. I don't get to say that in very many places in the diocese, having only been consecrated as bishop for a little over 2 months, but it's wonderful to be back here worshiping with you and for once seeing faces I recognize and being in a place where I kind of know how the service goes. So thank you for letting me come back and disturb your Sunday. This is an important Sunday. This is a playoff Sunday. I was a priest in Western Pennsylvania long enough to know how important these days are, and they had their own liturgy and their own traditions. When I was in Western Pennsylvania, we had a yellow set, and I had a black stole made up so I could have Pittsburgh Steeler garb on playoff days. It didn't often do much good, but I had it. And I've not been here long enough to be able to put together a playoff set for the Pats, and I'm not sure that will ever really happen here, but whatever. I am grateful that you all are here today on this day, and I'm grateful to be here finally with the priest who serves you so faithfully. When I was last here, Philip was ill and wasn't able to be with us, so this is the first time we've actually gotten to worship together in this place. And while we're thanking people and recognizing people, I should recognize the choir, the altar guild, and all of you. I know what it's like in a smaller congregation and how important it is that everyone has to chip in and everyone has to work to make everything happen. There's no one person who's going to do everything. And so I know all of you have worked hard here to keep this congregation going, to keep this place where Christ is proclaimed alive. And on behalf of the Diocese of Rhode Island, I want to say thank you for that faithful ministry. For some of you, for your whole lives in this place. My sermon text this morning is from Paul's epistle. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes that, he's writing to the church in Corinth, which was a place of controversy and some infighting. If you want to know what Corinth was like, you probably would do well to imagine New Orleans. New Orleans is a port city. It has a little bit of every culture that has ever come through the United States of America, and you can find a little of everything there. And it has a bit of a shady reputation. Corinth was very similar. It was one of the major port cities of the Roman Empire. All the large influences in the empire came through Corinth to trade. It was a critically important port. And all the various religions and all the various cultures in the Roman Empire had their meeting place in Corinth. And so you would expect that it was going to be a place where things bubbled over on occasion. And we know from Paul's letters, we have two of them, he refers to a third. We know from Paul's letters that it was a place that gave him a little bit of pushback all throughout his time as an apostle of Christ. What seemed to have been happening, and he is addressing in this particular section of his letter, is that people in the congregation were beginning to speak in tongues. They were having ecstatic utterances, and they were proclaiming prophecies, and they were saying, this is what God says, and this is what God says. And they were being divided as a congregation because people didn't know how to make the decision about what really was from God and what wasn't from God. And Paul writes and says, anyone who is able to say Jesus is Lord, when they are in worship and caught up in the moment, is speaking the words of the Holy Spirit. And people who do not say that are not present to God and do not have God in them when they are speaking. Now that became a byword in the early church, and in a way it functioned as the very first creed of the church. If people were going to say, I am Christian, well, what do you say as a Christian? I say Jesus is Lord. Now, against the background of the Roman Empire, that was a pretty inflammatory statement. Because when the Roman armies would encamp against a city to subdue it, they would send emissaries in and say, if you will say Caesar is Lord, we will spare your life. You just must simply swear fealty to the empire, to the Romans, and you will not be destroyed. And most cities did just that. A few pushed back, and they were destroyed. If you were a good Roman citizen, you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And once you have said one person is Lord, there's no room in your life, there's no room in society for another person to be Lord. So when the Christians were saying Jesus is Lord, they were saying something about where their ultimate loyalty lied, and they were also saying something that could get them killed. It was a very brave statement. And Paul's point is, if you're going to take that brave statement, you should recognize that it is coming from the Holy Spirit. Well, we know what saying Jesus is Lord meant then. But I think for us the question is, what does it mean now? What does it mean at the beginning of the 21st century? What does it mean here in the village of Pontiac? What does it mean in your lives as a congregation? What does it mean in our lives as a community? Well, what does it look like to live in a community where Jesus is proclaimed as Lord? It means you're going to be a little bit different than the rest of the world. Instead of planning your game day party and looking forward to Super Bowl, you're here. You've taken time out of your day on a Sunday morning to come and worship. And for many of you, this is just part of your life. This is what you do because of what you believe. By your attendance here in this place, you are proclaiming Jesus as Lord. By your willingness to be accountable to one another and to look after one another, to care for one another, you are proclaiming Jesus is Lord. This is a community, the church is supposed to be at least a community where we speak truth to each other. Ambrose Astor, I looked that up, Ambrose Astor, he's wrote a commentary on Paul's letters in about the 3rd century, said that anybody who speaks any truth is always speaking by the Holy Spirit. And so this is a place where we have changed the way we live our lives. This is a place where we try to live lives that are governed by truth. We seek the truth even when we don't know it. And it is a place, if you go on with Paul's argument, where we recognize that there are multiple gifts present. Because that's the other thing that Paul does. He says, look, in the church that he's writing to, you've begun to fight about who does what and who's more important and who has the greater gifts. But I want you to know that if you are living in a community where Jesus is truly proclaimed Lord, you recognize that each one of us has something unique to bring to the community. Each one of us has something to offer, and all of the gifts are equally important. There isn't one that trumps the other. I got to tell you, I think it's easier for people in a small congregation to know that, because you know each other much more intimately than you would in a congregation of 4,000 or 5,000 people, where you sort of see each other, maybe you recognize a few faces from week in or week out, but here you know each other's names. You know who one another are. And that's an incredibly valuable thing. And I hope you cherish it, because you actually do know who has what gifts. You know who has the gift of hospitality. You know who has the gift of sort of wisdom when it comes to financial matters. You know who has a kind of steady hand when things are a little topsy-turvy. You know the people who have been given the gift of the Spirit to discern what is good and true and right. You know the people who can bring peace into a room when they are present. Having that kind of relationship with one another is an incredible gift. And for the people who recognize it for what it is, it can be the most valuable thing in your life. It's like Jesus says so many times in the gospel, the kingdom of God is the single most valuable thing you will ever experience. And when you see it, you must do everything you can to be present to it, to live in a place where it is found. Sell everything you have and come to that field, Jesus says, where that pearl is hidden, because it is so valuable to you that you don't want to let it go. In a congregation where you are able to know one another, to lift up shared ministries, to honor one another's gifts, you see the kingdom of God present among you in a way that many other places simply cannot. I think you need to understand how valuable that is and to recognize that God has given you this particular gift that's not given to every other community or often not even recognized in other communities. To be a family gathered together in Christ's name is something that so many people want to have in their lives and don't know where to find. And here it is in your very midst. If people are looking to find such a community, how will they know they have walked into it? Well, one, they will come in here, and I've already been welcomed by you, and I've been welcomed back again. I know that's something that you can do. And I expect when people come to visit, they do feel welcomed. And that's a wonderful gift. But how do you know, and what do you see in your lives that is transforming you? You know, in the gospel lesson today, Jesus takes water and transforms it into wine. And I think that's a hint, at least in the way the lectionary is trying to get us to notice, of what it looks like to live in a community that is the kingdom of God, in which the kingdom of God is found. It is a community in which the people who are brought into it by water baptism are transformed into the living presence of God in the wine of the Eucharist, in the wine of the sacraments. Are you being transformed? Are you different now than you were when you came to this place? Do you hear God's voice more clearly or more frequently in your life? Those are the signs that the kingdom of God is among you. Those are the signs that Jesus is present in this place. God transforms the everyday into the extraordinary. Not just wine, but extraordinary wine. Not just people and community, but extraordinary community. Community that has within it the sign and the light of God's own kingdom. There's an old story that we priests tell each other because it might become useful someday. There's a priest who was driving home one night after a parish function where things had been very celebratory. And he was driving very carefully, slowly home, trying not to weave too much. For reasons you might understand. A policeman saw the car going down the road slow and carefully, and he followed it for a bit to make sure everything was all right, and finally he decided he needed to pull this car over. So he pulled the car over, and he walked up, and he saw the priest sitting there in the driver's seat, and he said to the priest, "Father, you had anything to drink tonight?" "Oh, no, officer, only a glass of wine. Only a glass of water. "Oh, you kind of smell of wine, Father." "Really? He did it again." I've never had to use that. But God does do it again. God does transform us again and again and again. Are you looking for that transformation? Are you expecting it to happen in your life? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people came into this place and were able to say, "He did it again"? Because they saw the fruits of your lives, what you are able to share to the community, how you are transformed, and how the community around you is being transformed. In this season of Epiphany, when we will remember week in and week out how God is made manifest to us, remember that you are the people who are making God manifest to the rest of the world. We see God in this place, and we go out from here proclaiming that Jesus is Lord by living the lives that God has asked us to live, by proclaiming the goodness of God in creation, and by being transformed again and again and again. Amen.